The Old Testament reading for our celebration of the Holy Trinity comes from the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.
The word of faith that we proclaim.
For with the heart one believes and is justified.
And with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Our second reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the 2nd chapter. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Jews answered Jesus, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And this is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you know now by the greeting, the hymns, the bulletin, the calendar, and the Athanasian Creed, today is Trinity Sunday. It is the Sunday after Pentecost, the Sunday where we celebrate the unique doctrine of the Trinity. God is three distinct persons in one divine being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal, and yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. It is a church holiday unlike any other, because we are not celebrating a particular event like Christmas or Easter, or a particular person like St. John or Mary. Instead, we are celebrating a doctrine, a concept, a reality. And as many are quick to point out, yes, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible, and that is absolutely true. But the Trinity is everywhere in the Bible. Teaching and evidence of the one true and triune God fills the Scriptures. And so we celebrate the Trinity today. But really, why should only today be called Trinity Sunday? The fact is, we celebrate the Trinity every Sunday, every time we gather together. Each and every week, we emphasize the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian name into which we were each baptized. We end our collect prayer with a Trinitarian formula of some kind each and every week, naming the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sing the Gloria Patri and the Gloria Excelsis, meaning glory to the Father and glory in the greatest. But no matter which setting we're using, the Gloria always, always, always includes the Son and the Holy Spirit, because you cannot separate one from another. We invoke the name of the Holy Trinity throughout the entire liturgy, and then we end with the benediction, the threefold blessing of God used by the Church for thousands upon thousands of years, Trinitarian in nature. We know about the Trinity. Our Sunday services are filled with the Trinity. We've even named our congregation Trinity. Today we set apart an entire Sunday to specifically focus upon this glorious but impossible to fully understand aspect of God. But why? Why put so much emphasis on the Trinity? Not just today, but always. Why is the Trinity so important and central to our faith? Why do we put so much emphasis on the Trinity? Well, the world, as we know, has lots and lots of so-called gods to choose from. We live in a world of relativism and personalization, where you can make your own choice on absolutely anything. Everyone can pick and choose their own version of God, their own religion to follow, their own thing to do. And if you aren't happy with one of the multitude of established religions out there, well, then our world says you can just make one up of your own. Worship your God in your own way, picking and choosing the parts that you want to believe, telling the world that you're not religious, but you are spiritual, meaning you make stuff up and go with it. And this is nothing new to the world either. It's not just today. The world has always sought alternatives to the one true God. From the Garden of Eden on, man has tried to make up new gods to replace the real one, adding in parts that we want a little bit more of, taking away the parts that we don't like and don't agree with, tweaking things to be just the way that we want our God to be. And while they might have lots of different names and faces and attributes and ways to worship them, every single false god has one thing in common. They all look an awful lot like humans. Not necessarily in their ascribed physical attributes, although even those tend to be a variety of earthly and human things kind of scrambled together, but in how they act, how they exist, what they are. Most false gods are just like humans turned up to 11. They have superpowers, but they're powers that we can understand and powers that we wished we had. If they are emotional, they are emotions that we all have and emotions that we can all relate to. They have relationships just like ours. They have families just like ours. They have homes just like ours, only it's all much better for them. False gods are linear, singular, easy to comprehend. They might be better, stronger, faster than us, but they're still essentially just like us. Easy to relate to, easy to get. And do you know why that is? Well, they're easy for humans to understand because they were made up by the understanding of humans. Like the old quote says, "In the beginning, God created man in his image, and ever since, we have been returning the favor." We create our false gods in the image of us because we think we're the best. That's what we can relate to. That's what we know. That's what we like. Man-made gods look very much like their creators, man. They are works-related because man craves a list of rules to follow, to check off and say, "I have done this, I am good, my God will reward me for that." They operate on a very in-kind basis, rewarding good with good and bad with bad, because that's orderly. And that makes sense to our mind, and that's what we want. They welcome those who are like us. They reject those who are unlike us, because that's how we ourselves tend to operate. And above all, man-made gods tell us exactly what we want to hear. And if they don't, we reinvent them to make sure that they do, that they are feeding us, that they are giving us what our itching ears desire to hear. This is how false gods work. We invented them. So of course they're going to fit with what we understand and what we can relate to. We created them. So of course they're going to fit with what we want them to do. They are our idols. They are our puppets, and they dance for us exactly the way we want them to. All the gods in the world, from the beginning of history to the very end, really make a lot of sense. Really do things in a predictable, reasonable fashion, and are really very, very easy to understand. All of them, that is, except one. The real God. The one true and triune God. He is beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. He does things we cannot relate to. He is above us in ways that we will never understand. He is three distinct persons in one divine being. How in the world can that be? How can he be three distinct persons? The Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit, and yet they are all God. How can that be? The answer is, we don't know. We can try to explain it. We can use illustrations like fire is heat and energy and light. Or we can use illustrations like a shamrock is all three leaves, but they're all one plant and they're different. We can say a man is a worker and a father and a friend at the same time, and yet they're still one person. But the fact is, every single illustration falls short and fails to fully explain the Trinity because it cannot be fully explained. We try to understand it to the best of our abilities. We read confessions of the Trinity. Confessions like the Athanasian Creed, the Apostles and Nicene Creeds, the Lutheran Confessions, the writings of the early church fathers. We read Scripture itself, seeking to understand the distinct work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet also their unity and their oneness. We watch videos from Lutheran satire, Patrick. These are good things, and they are befitting of a Christian to seek and understand God. But the fact is, we will never totally get it. We will never completely understand it, because He is God, and we are not. He is not an invention of ours. He does not fit within our rules and our understanding. He is far above them. And it's not just the person of God that doesn't make any earthly sense either. The very work and nature of the one true God is something that goes completely against what we would expect. Goes completely against the way that we would do it if we were God. God is holy and sinless. By nature, everything He does is right, and He does not tolerate sin in His holy presence. And yet, this sinful and wicked world is allowed to continue to exist. And we poor miserable sinners are allowed, invited even, to come before Him each and every week, every day of our lives, and we are not destroyed. Does that make sense? It does not. God is almighty, and He is all-knowing, and yet He created man even as He knew that we would sin, even as He knew that we would defy Him, deny Him, turn against Him, and try to bring up anything but Him to be our God. God is eternal, and He is beyond time. And yet, in the person of Jesus Christ, true God and true man, God the Son placed Himself within time, limited Himself. And you know, that's where things really stop making sense. In the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, God the Son. God the Son came to earth. God the Father did not. And yet they are one. God is our glorious Creator, far beyond us, far above us. And yet He humbled Himself to become one of us, to take on human flesh. God is righteous and just, meaning that all sin is punished and none is overlooked. And yet, He forgives sinners like us. God is immortal and eternal, and yet God Himself died upon the cross, died beneath His own holy law, which He kept perfectly, dying as a sacrifice on our behalf to pay the penalty of our sins. God is perfect, and we are sinners, deserving of only His wrath and His condemnation. But because God the Son died to fulfill God the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit has delivered that to us, we are instead given His love and mercy and forgiveness. Not like man-made gods give, where we have to do something for them before we receive any kind of a blessing. No, God, the true God, the triune and unfathomable God, He gives freely without any worthiness or merit in me. That doesn't make sense, but it's the truth. He has done all the work. We sinners reap all the benefits. We poor, miserable sinners who continually deny Him, who try to redefine Him and reinvent Him in our image, who try to change and twist His word, we are cleansed freely, made holy not by our works, but by the faith that He has given us to trust in the power of His holy blood. We all, by our sin, deserve only death. But all those who look to the cross and empty tomb of Jesus Christ, all those who believe in the one true and triune God, as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture, we are forgiven. We are made His children. We are given the free and totally undeserved gift of everlasting life in heaven with Him. This is the one true and triune God. This is what gods of this world cannot give. And this is how God has been since the beginning and how He is forever and ever and ever. God does not change based on man's culture and whims like earthly gods do. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon from our reading today, he quotes King David's psalm from about 1,000 years B.C., because Peter and David know and worship and are speaking about the same unchanging God. Jesus says that Abraham, who lived about 2,000 years earlier, rejoiced to see Jesus' day because Abraham believed in Jesus, the same true and triune and unchanging God. We believers today, in the year 2019, we use these same words because we know and believe in the exact same unchanging, unending, eternal, and unfathomable God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And outside of that one true and triune God, there is no salvation whatsoever. No matter how great they might sound, no matter how tolerant and accepting, no matter what they might promise, even if they use the name of Jesus and yet deny His word, man-made imaginary gods offer only man-made imaginary rewards. Our salvation, it is beyond our understanding, beyond our ability. So thanks be to God that He is as well. He is beyond us. He is far more than something we could invent or even hope for. And He is the truth, the one true and triune God, who is beyond our comprehension, who is beyond anything that we can explain or even hope to understand. He is the only one with real power and the only one who comes to us because we could not come to Him. Now, while we will never fully understand God, He has revealed Himself to us. He has shown to us what we need to know by the power, by the majesty, by the glory of His holy word. We as mortals, as humans, as sinners, we will never fully comprehend the Trinity. But that doesn't mean that it isn't so. It just means that it is far beyond us, as a real God would naturally be. Any God that we can fully comprehend and explain, that is no God at all, but just the figment of man's imagination, easy to get because it comes from within and is bound by our own limits. But God, the one true and triune God, the one whom we worship and adore, the one in whom we have eternal faith by the power of His grace, He alone saves, and He alone is truly with us always. This is why we emphasize the Trinity, three distinct persons in one divine being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why we celebrate the Trinity today and every moment of our lives. This is why the Trinity is at the core of our teaching, our liturgy, our church, our faith, and our lives. Because the Trinity is not just a novel concept. It is the eternal truth of the one true God. And it is the one and only way to salvation. Outside of that name, outside of the blessed Trinity and unity, there is no hope of heaven. The Trinity is unique, beyond our mortal thinking, confusing and hard to understand, and absolutely true. Seek God's wisdom. Study and hear His word to know all that He has revealed to us about Himself. But take comfort when you don't totally get it. Because that means that God does not come from your human imagination. He is beyond us. He is far above us, exceedingly greater than us. And yet, by grace, He is also with us, has humbled Himself to come to us in the flesh, and has suffered and died and risen again for us to forgive us of all of our sins so that we can be with Him forever. In God, the one true and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Him alone do we trust. For there is no eternal salvation anywhere else. Because by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by His empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of all of your sin, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.